Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 50 in our study through the book of Isaiah, highlighting just certain chapters. And, you know, sometimes when you're speaking up here, you say things you're not sure what you say. Your mind kind of goes. And last time I spoke, I don't know how many of you knew that Jesus fed 7,000. Yeah, and it was seven baskets that were brought back, not 7,000 people. It was, anyway, so if I say something weird, forgive me. Isaiah chapter 50, open your Bibles and we will read there. I'm reading in the New International Version. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to teach, to know the word that will sustain the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Come on, let's face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Well, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, come on, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Heavenly Father, again, we come to your holy word. Lord, we thank you for these songs that we have sung about Jesus. And we come to your word and we can't help but recognize that this is talking about Jesus as well. I think of that worthy name, that holy name, that wonderful name that we just sung about. That matchless name from sin has power to free us. And Lord, we live in a weary land. And all of us have gone through stuff this week that have worn us out. And we need a word from you, a word that will sustain and encourage us. We think of the cost it took for you to bring us that word. And we pray, Lord, that we ourselves would be your servants who would recognize that you're waking us up morning by morning and that we would indeed listen. So we thank you for this passage. Pray that you would speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. So a word to sustain the weary. Any of these pictures you identify with? The worn out wife, the guy on the street corner who's just worn out, maybe the businessman who's tired. Maybe you're like the crazy wily fox that is running, never able to catch anything. I don't know where you're at, but we do live in a weary world. We have some songs that say that. Jesus is a rock in a weary place, a shelter in the time of storm. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you find. There's light, for a look at the Savior, and life so abundant and free. I thirsted in a barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. Well, we just got through talking about Isaiah chapter 40 that Mike took for us. And it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for." And it ends with something about weariness. Do you remember that? "Put your trust in the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up. They shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not" what? "Grow weary." But we do live in a weary land. And you can't help but look at the news every single day and get tired. The politics, all the perversion, all the things that are coming out of the closet about some men who are in prominent places, the challenge with North Korea, it just goes on, and we live in a weary land. And so these words are relevant to us. They're not just something for another age. They are very appropriate for us today. So let's look at the word, or a word, to sustain the weary and the one who brought that word to us. So first of all, there's three sections here. The first section is God's question and answer with Israel. And so he has three questions that he asks. A question of culpability, a question of receptivity, and a question of capability. A question of culpability. "Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you?" That's the question. And right away you kind of wonder, well, that's kind of weird. When you have walked away from the Lord, when you are far from him, generally what we find is people trying to blame somebody else for their problem. And I think that's what's happening here. And so God is saying to the people, this issue of divorce, you know, "Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away?" And at first I thought, when I was studying this, well, he didn't really send her away, because he really doesn't have any creditors. So maybe he didn't send her away. But if you look in Jeremiah 13, 6 through 13, it does say he sent her away. He did give her a divorce. At the end of that chapter, he says, "Oh, if you would just return, if you would just return, if you would just return." So we look for excuses as men who don't want to face up to our responsibility. Is it right that he would sell? Is it right that he would send him away? Somehow we think it's not right. Well, we just have to look at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. After we sinned, what happened? He placed a cherubim there with a flaming sword, and he did something. He sent somebody away. Do you remember that? "You can't stay here. You sent them away." See, God is holy, God is righteous, God is true, God is right. And when we come to him, we must realize that we're the one that has the problem, not him. See, when they talk about divorce, you go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, and they came to Jesus, hey, is it okay if we divorce someone for any and every reason? And they thought kind of God was like that. He was a capricious God, and just one day he got up and said, hey, get out of here. No, he wasn't that way at all. He didn't have a creditor either. He wasn't broke. Turn to Job 41:11. God speaking to Job after Job has had some questions about God's right. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. God doesn't owe anybody anything, does he? In Psalms 50, he talks about that as well. Turn over to Psalms 50. Psalms 50, verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pen. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle of 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. So God doesn't owe anybody anything. He doesn't have any need. So what is the problem? Well, the problem is seen in the last part of the verse. It was because of your sins that you were sold. It was because of your transgressions that your mother was sent away. And then he talks about a question of receptivity. So he kind of turns the table on the people who are blaming God and saying, well, God didn't really care. He's out to lunch, whatever. No, look what God was doing. He said, when I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? You know, the question was really your receptivity, not God's problem. Almost reminds you of Revelation 3 about Jesus standing at the door and knocking, remember? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. We keep the door shut. And then there's a question of capability. Well, God, are you so weak you can't do something about this situation? When I came, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? And the idea is that, you know, there, I can't quite reach him. He's just over there. He's drowning, but I can't reach him. Is his arm too short? No, it's not too short. He can reach you anytime. He talks about that in Isaiah 59 as well. Is my arm too short? Am I too weak? Am I too puny? And then he says, by a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. Anybody can do that here? Can you rebuke? Job 46 through 14 talks about that. God holds Job's feet to the fire, and he says, hey, come on, if you can do this, then I'll listen to you. Can you do this? Can you bring the snow? Can you do that? You can't. So why are you blaming me? Am I too weak? If you can do these things, I'll listen to you, he tells Job. Do you have an arm like God's? By a mere rebuke. Just, hey, stop it. Can you get your kids to do that, parents? Can you change things by just a mere rebuke? All God has to do is give mere rebuke, and everything stops. The very breath you hold is because he permits it. By a mere rebuke. I like that. A mere is just something small. I mean, I don't even have to flex my muscle. Do you remember when he did that to Egypt? What did the people say? Oh, that's the finger of God. Oh, that's just a finger. What if he really used his whole arm? Do you have an arm like God's? And so we have this question answer with Israel, and it's so appropriate. In fact, I remember when Mike was speaking last week, it starts off with this issue of comfort my people. And then he spends, how many verses was it? The rest of the chapter talking about God's power. Because you can't trust somebody that's weak. He's got to be big. He's got to be strong. You've got to fear him. If he's not worth fearing, he's not worth following. And so he says these words, I can do this. What's your problem? So then he goes on and he talks about God's servant and reception that he got. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. So who's he talking to? If you were God and you had just said these things about these people who weren't listening when you showed up, who thought you were puny and couldn't do anything, who were blaming you for everything that was going wrong, what do you say to them? Would you want to say anything? Well, God has a servant. And all through Isaiah, we've seen little pictures of this servant of his. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. So what does a servant do? The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. I love that. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:4 says, Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's given me an instructed tongue. What do you tell people who are weary, who are worn out, who have no hope? Do you just flip out some cliche? Do you need an instructed tongue? The older I get and the more I deal with life, the more I'm going, what do I say? Oh, that hurts terrible. How do you help somebody? And oh, what's the word that could sustain the weary? The Lord has given me an instructed tongue. A cynical, unresponsive life toward God will inevitably lead us and end up in weariness and despair. What careful instructions could give anyone words that would be heard and sustain such persons? Obviously not our words, but instructed by another wiser and kinder than ourselves. And so he not only has a tongue, you know, we all like to speak. Before you can have an instructed tongue, you have to have a listening ear, right? And so it says then, he wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Think of that. He wakened my ear. He wakens my ear. That's an alarm. It's a stirring. He wakens me. You have an alarm clock. It wakens you, right? What is it that wakens you? When you see the weary, when you see the hopeless, is there something in you that wakens? I need to say something. Is there an alarm? Do you go, oh no. This is critical. This is dangerous. This is tragic. He wakens me. He wakens me. Is he wakening you at all? He wakens you. Notice it's the timing. It's early. He wakens me morning by morning. This is a thing that's important to me. And I love this. Think about it as you wake up in the morning. What do you think about? Is God stirring your heart at all? You just wake up and, I have found that the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, has been so rich to me. And I wake up in the morning, and those are the first things I think about. I go over passages in my mind. And it's wonderful. And he wakens me morning by morning to listen, like one being taught. So there's a timing in the morning. There's a frequency, morning by morning. It's not just a once in a... No, this is a constant thing. This is something that's frequent. And then there's an eagerness to listen like one being taught. It's not like, oh yeah, what can you tell me now? No, there's a... Isn't an attitude essential to aptitude? Do you want to be taught? Oh, I've heard that before. No, there's a desire. I need to know something. And oftentimes, crisis will cause you to have an aptitude to want to learn. Well, the wakened ear. It's an alarm. There's a timing, morning by morning, first things first. A frequency, it's daily, it's not just something passing, and then there's an eagerness to listen like one being taught. But then it goes on, it talks about the personal cost. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. Isn't it nice? God has to somehow open our ears sometimes, doesn't it? You ever pray for wisdom? Oh God, what do I do? What do I say? Open my ears. He's probably saying something. But I'm just not tuned in. Open my ears. And then there's this thought that may be parallel to this in the servant in Exodus chapter 21. It says that a servant, if he loves his master and he just wants to stay with him, then he could take his ear and take him to the corner post and drive an awl through the earlobe, and he would be his servant forever. Isn't that kind of a opening of your ear that you want, that God wants? I want to serve you, God. I don't care. You love me. I love you. That's part of the process of God opening our ears, our desire. The implications of the cost. Notice what it says then. And I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Why would he say that? Hey, I got something to tell you. You need help. So let me lay it on you. What's happening here? Because the instruction I'm getting, I don't know if I want to listen to that. That requires my involvement. That requires more than just my words. That requires sacrifice. And man, I don't know if I want to get that close. And I have not been rebellious. And then you find out who this is talking about. What was the word that would sustain the weary? That wonderful name, that matchless name, is Jesus. He's the one who left his throne of grace and came to my place. Did it cost him anything to be the Word of God made flesh to give us sustenance in our weariness in this weary land? I didn't hide my face. Numbers talks about, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you. It says here, he didn't hide his face from what we go through, from what he had to go through. In fact, later on it says he sets his face to go to that place where he would take our sin. And it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Boy, it doesn't seem like the reception's got any better from the first couple of verses, does it? Same reception. 700-800 years later when Jesus comes. The word that would sustain the weary. And they say, no. I do not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And so there's a personal implication. There's an implication. There's an investment. My back, my cheek, my beard, my face. And so we might ask, is the Lord opening your ear to listen, to be maybe the one who would go to someone who's hurting in the weary land as well? What will it cost for you? So God's servant and his reception now goes to a confident expectation. Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint. And you see that in Luke chapter 9:51, where Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem, because that's where his target was. He was going to Jerusalem. That's where he was going to pay the price. Those were the people that needed it. He came to his own did not receive him. But to him many has received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Was he disgraced? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. The joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. What's it say here? Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. When you're going through what Jesus went through, it feels like disgrace. It feels like shame. It feels like useless. It feels like, does anybody care? Do I have to keep getting spit on? Do I have to get mocked? But I'm not going to draw back, because I am going to go to them. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I can do this. Therefore, I've set my face. See, it takes two. It takes God to help us, and it takes us to do a resolution. I'm going to do this. And Jesus was the same way. I set my face. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he ends it with, I know I will not be put to shame. The psalmist talks about, let not my enemies triumph over me. Let not me put to shame. And then he ends it with, they who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. So there's the disgrace dismissed, and there's the resolution reinforced. I set my face like a flint. And then there's a defiant challenge, a face-off. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring a charge against me? So who's my advocate? He who vindicates me. You like that? He who vindicates me. He who says he's right. How oftentimes did the voice come from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He who vindicates me. 1 Peter 3:23 says that he was reviled and insulted and mocked. And it says that he didn't revile back, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What an amazing thing. He who vindicates me, he sees it. He's going to take care of it. Who then will bring a charge against me? I mean, if he's for me, doesn't this sound like someplace else in the Bible? Romans 8, all things work together for good to those that love God. I won't be put to shame. He who didn't spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not much more? He who vindicates me. In fact, I know this is where Romans chapter 8 comes from. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. Moths will eat them up. And so we have that. If God is for us, who will be against us? Who can be against us? Who is my accuser? You have an accuser, and he accuses you day and night. But you have one who's an advocate, who is your intercessor, who is your mediator, who is your high priest. And he brings a good word to you when you're weary, when you're beat up. Let's look at the next section. So we have God's question answer, we have God's servant and his reception, and we have God's reliability and man's useless ingenuity. There are two camps of people. Those who listen to him, to his word, who receive the word that this one with an instructed tongue has to give, and those who reject it. And first he talks to those who will receive it, the listeners. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Anybody hands? Who's going to listen? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? I hope that's you. I hope that's me. Notice there's a word. He has a word to speak, the word that sustains, the word that heals, the word that cleanses, the word that gives hope. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? It doesn't do any good just to hear it. You have to obey it, and you have to fear him as well, or you won't obey him. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light. Now wait a minute. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm walking. I'm obeying. Why do I have to be? Why? What's he talking about here? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light. Well, I shouldn't be one of those. I should be walking in the light. Your life like that? What did this servant say? The night comes, but no one can work. He hangs on a cross and he says, Father, my God, why? You ever do that when you're in a weary land? You ever in darkness? Jesus uttered those words after 3 hours of darkness. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, and sometimes we feel that way, don't we? But what are you supposed to do? You've got the word of God. You fear him. It says, let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. How many times have you and I gone through hard stuff? And as I look over this chapel, I look at people who've gone through stuff that I don't know how you do it. You're walking in the dark. You're walking when it just feels like there's no light. But you're doing something you're supposed to do. You're holding on. You're trusting in the name of the Lord, and you're relying on God. Because he's just got through saying that no one who trusts in the Lord will put to shame. But you got to walk through it. Jesus walked through it. He despised the shame. Now where is he? We got through singing about it. He's seated on his throne. There's another group of people who decide that God's ways are tough. They're going to draw back. And he addresses them right now. I don't know if I like your instructions. I don't like that word. But now all of you who light fires, why do you light a fire? Because you can't see either. The man in the world, he's weary. He's in the dark. Jesus said, I came into the dark as light of the world. Men love darkness rather than light. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to make our own light. So we're going to light these fires. And we're going to provide for ourselves flaming torches. Go walk in the light of your fires. Try it. See where it goes. And of the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That doesn't sound like a very good alternative, does it? But you look around us and you look at all the philosophies and all the things that people say, and it's just cheap garbage. It doesn't help. We're brilliant in our education, in our technology, in our whatever. But we're empty, and we're walking in a weary land. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the word to you and I, the word from God. So where are you at? Are you going to do what's right in your own eyes? There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. This is what you'll receive from my hand if you want to do that. You'll lie down in torment. So the alternatives aren't too good, are they? You'll keep on going on, and it'll be wearier and wearier and wearier. Or you can trust in the name of the Lord. You can do what God says, and you can know that there is one who conquered death and the grave, and he's your advocate. He is for you. He's not against you. It ends in Romans, says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall this heaven, hell, angels, principalities, powers, nothing created can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that servant that brought us the word, that cheers the weary, that brings healing to the broken. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would indeed do as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light. You've tried all kinds of lights. No light in the darkness you see. There's hope. For a glimpse of the Savior, and life so abundant and free. So help us, Father. Help us as we ourselves are light. You said that we are light in this world. Let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So help us as we look around us and see weary people. Maybe we're weary ourselves and we need to trust in you. And help us to be the servant that has a listening ear, that wakes up morning by morning, that is eager to hear what you have to say. Because what you have to say will sustain the weary. So we pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.